This last week in the newspapers, in Time Magazine and in The Week, there were articles that had to do with the loss of faith in America. I have the one I just held up in front of the camera, Religion, Waning Influence in the United States. You know, it's interesting. You look at the last election, you had your choice. You could vote for a ticket that espoused infanticide, in other words, the killing of babies, abortion. But the alternative was not too hot either. And there was, I'd like to read you just a comment that The Week magazine gave as to why religion is waning in the United States. I'll just read the whole article. Won't take but a minute. Americans are losing their religion. Over the past 22 years, a new Gallup poll found the number of Americans who say they belong to a church, synagogue, or mosque has fallen to just 47%, down from 70% in 1999. Why the exodus? By the way, I've read that report from Gallup, and that's exactly what it shows. Blame the religious right. Evangelical leaders' embrace of Republican politics and homophobia have turned many people off, particularly their hypocritical fawning over former President Trump, a thrice-married chronic adulterer. The non-affiliated were driven away. The Catholic Church's massive child sex scandal deeply undermined its moral authority. And the religious right's cynical decision to align itself with Trump, a biblical illiterate who broke commandments like glass, was the final straw. If you are seeking spiritual guidance and solace, are you going to be drawn to people who revere Trump like a golden idol? Fat chance. Yeah. The last election was a moral travesty. You had to decide what anti-biblical position you were going to embrace. And the result is a lot of folks are saying, that's it, I've had it. That's an amazing change. Just a little over 20 years, we've gone from 70% to 47% being a part of any religious organization. We just sang a song, Give Me the Bible. What do you think about the Bible? Where do you stand in this business of your religious affiliation? Give me the Bible. Is the Bible a book of fairy tales? That's the atheist view. That's what the media is telling us. You read the other article in that same magazine, and they talk about how nations that have no religious faith are doing better with the COVID vaccine than those who have religious faith. There are some people who believe that the Bible is just a great literary work. My father was that way. My father thought the Bible was inspired in the same way he thought Shakespeare was inspired. In other words, that the people that wrote it had a great literary gift. If you talk to most denominational ministers, they will tell you, well, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God. Contains the Word of God. But that means they believe it contains some stuff that's not the Word of God. And so when it comes to LGBTQ rights and practice, when it comes to what kind of marriage we're going to endorse, oh, well, the Bible's out of date, would be their challenge. And these are church leaders. The media that is religious has viewed the Bible as ancient symbolic moral myth, quote unquote, because modern technology has made it irrelevant. You may not recognize this term, but in the church, we have talked about plenary inspiration, P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. That means God breathed. We believe that because the Bible says that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe that. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Your Bible may say perfect. The word actually involves complete. Completely furnished unto all good works. We believe John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, logos. We discussed that a couple of weeks ago. And the word was with God, and the word was God. We believe the Bible is that strong. And you see, the importance of that is that no matter what happens politically, whether the president knows anything about the Bible or not, whether the president endorses something we cannot tolerate or not, whether the Senate cannot conduct itself in a moral way or not, doesn't change what we believe is the right God for life. The Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We spent the last two Sundays talking about the meaning of that word dwelling among us. We get our word logic from logos, which is the literal Greek word for the word in John 1:1. So what are the challenges to the Bible being God-breathed? Somebody says, oh, well, we now know about creation. We do, huh? Remember, you're talking to an old science teacher here. I want you to listen to Proverbs 8, starting with verse 22. Wisdom is speaking here. Knowledge, science. And wisdom says, quote, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or before the earth ever was. And then it goes on and describes all of the things that are part of the creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. You know, for years, atheists maintained there was no beginning, that everything lasted eternally. Now we have a thing called quantum mechanics. And in quantum mechanics, what has happened is that we have proven that there was a beginning, and that the beginning was from an entity outside of time and space. That's a scientific fact. You know, somebody said, well, that means God. Well, if the Bible is God's word, it does. See, science is the friend of the Bible. I've spent over 50 years saying to the world, on college campuses and in public forums and in DVDs and on our website, doesgodexist.org, that science is a friend of the Bible. The Bible and science support each other. They reinforce each other. They encourage each other. They exist in a symbiotic relationship, each mutually beneficial to the other. So challenges to the Bible are not about creation. Somebody says, well, it has hard to believe messages. The historical messages, a flood that covered the whole globe, a tower that reached to the heavens, Babel, a giant named Goliath. What about cavemen? And here's the question. Have you studied what it really says and what the evidence is? You know, you may have been given a fairy tale type of explanation when you were a kid, but you're not a kid anymore. Read it, study it, look at the evidence. Somebody says, well, what about the miracles? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Question, what is a miracle? See, if the Bible says this is a miracle, then you don't look for a physical explanation. That sets it out of the discussion. Now, there are very few times that the Bible says this is a miracle. The resurrection is one of them. But 90% of the time, the things the Bible describes, we can test. If you can test it 90% of the time, why would you doubt it 10% of the time? By the way, our latest effort in the Does God Exist series is a new video series that is titled Beyond Reasonable Doubt. Beyond Reasonable Doubt. And you don't have to listen to me in that series. It's on our website, doesgodexist.tv, but John Cooper is the speaker. And we have that now as a Bible study. And one of these times before long, we will have a class in which we will go through that video series. Well, what about heaven and hell? Well, I understand that in the past, preachers tried to scare people into heaven. You haven't heard me do that. You won't hear me do that. Because threats and fear only last so long. But have you really studied what heaven and hell are about? You know, in the paper, you see for better or for worse, and you see these crazy cartoons that show humans and demons with little pitchforks and so forth. What does the Bible really say about heaven and hell? Is hell eternal torment, torture? Or is it spiritual death? Matthew 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Separation from God is hell. We get close to hell in this earth when we forsake God. And somebody says, well, yeah, but look at Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. That's a parable. The word Lazarus means without help. It's not a description of history because it was stated long before history began. See, you're important about all these things is important. It isn't just a matter of, oh, yeah, maybe I ought to do this. No, it's much more important than that. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 15. Now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See, thankfully, I'm going to get rid of this body. My blood pressure, it's going to be an issue before long. it isn't going to be long before I won't have to worry about arthritis. Yeah, you know, won't have to worry about that. Won't have to worry about cancer. Won't have to worry about heart trouble. All that stuff that Carl went through that you and I are experiencing. Every time I get in a discussion with my son, Tim, about this, this is a mentally challenged child who at 57 is still a child. And he'll say, oh, for long, I'll be able to see perfectly, won't I, Dad? He's been blind since he was 18. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. I don't want this flesh in heaven. I want a new body. Listen to this. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Yes. I want to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Is it important what you decide about God's word? Is it important what you decide about how you live? Psalms 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. But behold, every one of them has gone back and become altogether filthy. There is none that does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? See, your decision about this determines your lifestyle. Listen to Romans, the first chapter, and actually, starting with verse 24 in the bulletin, I started earlier than that, but it tells us, starting in Romans 1, starting with verse 24, that those who have said there is no God, God has given them up to uncleanliness, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It goes on and says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Yeah. Oh, what a wonderful description of our society today that has decided they don't want to be a part of any kind of religious activity. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Yeah. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignancy, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have a pleasure in them that do them. See, Psalms 53 is stating what Romans reflects. Your decision is important about how you will live and how you will conduct yourself and how you will affect those around you. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. Soul, your spiritual makeup in the image of God, and spirit your life breath. Of joints and marrow, the discerner, and thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't fool God. So how do you make this decision? Okay, let's talk practicality here. Number one, take the word of God literally. Take the word of God literally. Look at who wrote it. Look at who they wrote it to. Look at why they wrote it. And look at how the people it was written to would have understood it. Study it logically, logos, carefully. And don't listen to tradition. Our Catholic friends have gotten into trouble because they have relied upon tradition. And tradition was easy to ride when people weren't convinced. Tradition has led us to murder unborn babies, infanticide. Abortion is infanticide. You can't argue scientifically any other way. When a woman gets pregnant, what happens? She has morning sickness. Why? Because the baby's not an extension of her body. The body knows something's different. When the sperm meets the egg, you have a human. You don't have a dog. You don't have a cat. Study logically. Study carefully what the issues are. Don't rely on tradition. And that means not Church of Christ tradition either, because the Church of Christ has sometimes taken positions that weren't very biblical. And understand that some examples of that are the age of the earth. How old is the earth? Well, let me tell you something. It's not 6,000 years. We've got writings older than that. We've got people and trees who show evidence way beyond that. Study logically and carefully the role of dinosaurs. Be open to evidence. My entire life, my entire ministry for over 52 years now has been showing people evidence. You can go on doesgodexist.tv and you can watch 36 videos that will show you evidence. If you're at the church building, you can go in the office and there's all kinds of books that we have written on evidence. Make your decision using the brain that God has given you and realizing the importance of your decision. And look at the result of following the Bible. Galatians 3, verse 27, so relevant for our day and time. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, the modern vernacular is Black Lives Matter, and they do. So do white lives, so do yellow lives, so does life. Any being created in the image of God matters. Galatians 3 makes it clear. So what has been the fruit of what you believe? Has it led you to success in life? I had an ongoing web discussion with an atheist recently. And in the process of the discussion, I asked him, I said, what kind of a world would it be if everybody followed the Sermon on the Mount 100%? We had been discussing some things that led me to quote the Sermon on the Mount. I'd finally forced him into reading Matthew 5, 6, 7. You know what he said? He said, I guess that's what you guys call heaven. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's what it would be. Somebody asked the famous poet Carl Sandburg one time what he thought about Christianity. He said, I don't know. I've never seen it tried. Oh, yeah. You know, there's a famous analogy. And I'd like to close with this because I think it's such a wonderful statement of logic. Think about this. This is called Pascal's analogy. If the Bible is God's word and I reject it, what have I gained? And what have I lost? But if the Bible is not God's word, and I reject it, what have I gained? And what have I lost? And my own personal testimony here is, I lived for over 20 years as a militant, obnoxious, dedicated, campaigning atheist. And now I'm doing my best to live what I understand to be the Christian way of life. And you know what? If somebody were to convince me there is no God, if someone were to show me that Jesus Christ never lived, that the Bible is, in fact, just a bunch of fairy tales, you know what? I would still want to be a Christian. I would still want to be a Christian. I have seen the love. I have seen the beauty. I have seen the fellowship. I have seen the support in difficult times. I have seen the blessing of a Christian marriage. I've seen that twice in very different circumstances. If the Bible is God's word and I reject it, what have I gained? You haven't gained a thing. If you reject,
you just threw away the best.
First Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We began this part of our service by singing, Give Me the Bible. And then it talked about cheering the wanderer. It talked about when you have a broken heart. It talked about when sin and grief have filled my soul. It talked about the danger of these realms below. And it talked about the splendor of the open grave. Wonderful words of life. Think seriously about what you believe about God's word and realize the importance of it. What have you got to lose by living as God has called you to live? Would you pray with me and then we'll sing this song. Our Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to rely upon human, but not on human tradition, not on any man-made organization, not on any politician, be it Democrat, Republican, communist, whatever. We thank you. You have given us the Logos, the word that you came and dwelt among us and gave us both by teaching and by example, how to live. Father, help our culture understand there's a difference between your word and what the religious establishment and organized religion are presenting. And there are those who are with us today who have not yet given themselves to you and in obedience to your word, and help them find the strength and the courage to live as you have called them to live. Be baptized into Christ so the Spirit can work in them to help them accomplish things they could never do on their own. Thank you for your word, Father, for the Bible, and for all it does for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.